Well, good morning. Aren't you thankful for an out-of-breath worship pastor and a worship team that just puts it all out there to be able to glorify God and us be able to join? I tell you what, I'm so thankful for that. And it reminds me of what one of my college professors used to say, one of my religion professors. He would always describe his grandmother as going, she would go to church and she would say about the preacher, she would say, if he ain't sweating, I ain't listening. So I'll tell you, if she was here this morning, she really would have been engaged in worship. And thank you for engaging in worship today. Isn't it good to be part of a singing church? I tell you what, it is so encouraging. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. We're looking at the book of Colossians. That's where we're beginning this morning. The book of Colossians, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one provided for you right there underneath that seat in front of you in that rack. Grab that. Hey, if you don't own a copy of the Bible, that is yours from us. Just take that home as a gift today. We want you to be able to follow along in God's Word, okay? Every single day. You'll find no greater blessing than spending time in God's Word as He tells you who He is, who Jesus is, who you are, and how the Holy Spirit can make a difference in your life when you follow Christ, okay? Hey, as you're continuing to turn there, let me introduce myself. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. Man, I'm so glad you came, especially if this is your first or second time with us. We just want you to know you are among friends, okay? And if this is your first time, let me just tell you, just act like you own the place, okay? It is okay, all right? A couple of things I want to point you to. One is the listening guide. You can access that through that text that you got when you came in this morning, or you got that as a hard copy there. On that listening guide is our digital connect card, and we ask everybody to fill out that digital connect card so that we can know that you're here. But also there's a place on there where you can put prayer requests, and we would love to be praying for you this week. So that's a way for you just to let us know how we can connect with you through prayer and praying with you too. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be looking today at verses 13 through 14. That's where we're beginning our time together. And I tell you what, I just love this sermon series that we've been in. We've been in this sermon series called Going Through the Motions. And we're not talking about like half-heartedly going through the motions of our life, the way that that might sound. We're talking about wholeheartedly doing the things every day that God has called us to do, being the person that God has created us to be in Christ in a way where we live life fully alive in Jesus. And that is a spiritual concept that is amazing, but it also breaks down into some very practical ways that we are supposed to live our lives. And so these last few weeks, we've been talking about stewardship, what God wants us to do with everything that He's given us. I mean, I think the first thing that we realize as believers is that we are richly blessed, right? I mean, if we just had to sit here and just list off all the ways that God has richly blessed us, we couldn't do it in this one day, could we? It would go on and on and on. We are richly blessed. But you see, you got to understand, God doesn't just bless us with the gift of life. He doesn't just bless us with the gift of life in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and everything that He gives us in this life for the purpose of us just feeling good about it. Did you know that every blessing that God has given us in this life has a godly purpose attached to it? And that's what we're talking about. How do we steward what God has given us? How do we steward the blessing of life that God has given us? And so a couple of weeks ago, we started in down this path kind of talking about, Michael started us off talking about what do we do with all of our stuff, right? And you remember what Michael told us about all of our stuff? It was not a happy moment, right? It was a little disturbing because Michael reminded us all of this stuff that we have in life, every bit of it, it winds up in one of two places. Either it's somebody else's or it winds up in the trash. Oh, happy day, right? But that's the truth about the stuff that we have in this life. But the other side of that, the flip side of that same coin, is everything that God gives us is given to us for a purpose, right? So last week we started looking at, what is this concept of stewardship? God blesses us, but then we take that blessing and we begin to steward it. And the place that we landed last week, you know, there's a lot that you can talk about with that, but the place that we landed last week was, how do we be wise stewards who save wisely? In other words, how are we going to prepare? If we know that life has good times and it has bad times, how do we decide who we're going to be in those good times and those bad times and prepare to be someone who is a helper, prepare to be someone who can step into need in other people's lives for the purpose of saying, God has seen your need and he's blessing you through it. Isn't that cool? We kind of wound up last week with this thought of, what if someone actually were saved because of what you saved? Now look, money doesn't save, we don't save, God saves, but he includes us in that work. And wouldn't it be cool if we could look back on this life and say, man, God allowed me to be a part of that. Well, we're going to kind of continue down that path today. Today is a little more of a practical look at being a steward, and I think we have to start again in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Let's read it together. Now, this is Paul writing to the church, the church at Colossae, and you got to remember, this is a letter written to a group of people, a congregation in a church. And so what he's saying, he's speaking from this voice where he's saying, hey, all y'all need to listen. All y'all need to hear this. You didn't know Paul was Southern, did you? I fully believe that he was. He's saying, all y'all need to hear this. Here we go, verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by doing what? By nailing it to the cross. Why would we start there? For the same reason that Paul is writing this. Who is he writing to? Believers. He's writing to the church, and he's reminding them of the very foundation of their life, the very foundation of their faith, and he is reminding them that when you are given life in Christ, it changes everything. It changes everything. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. Look, when you are given life in Christ, it changes everything. How much so? Well, the same amount that someone literally being physically dead and then brought to life, that's how much it changes everything. When we are given the gift of life itself, and then we come to a point in our life where we know the difference between right and wrong. We know the difference between what is sin and what God wants us to do. And we make that choice to turn our back on God, the very one that gave us life, that created us in his image, and we go our own way, what does it affect? Everything. It severs that relationship with God. And then when we hear that call of Christ, where he says, follow me, and we step by faith into the forgiveness of sins that he gave us, and we are saved, we are literally brought to life and given life in Christ, and it changes everything. I mean, just think about it. It changes our mind, our heart, our body, and our soul. Everything, mind, heart, body, and soul. When God made you, he blessed you with a mind to think, a heart to feel, a body to live in, and a soul. And when we turn our back on God and we separate ourselves from God, who is it that at that moment owns our mind, heart, body, and soul? The enemy. Satan himself. And here's the crazy thing. We think we do. We actually live our life at that point Like we're in control of our eternity. Like we own everything. Like we own ourselves. And all we've done is we've cut ourselves off from God and we say, I'm going my own way. And we've stepped right into that trap. We've stepped right into sin. We're dead in our sins. But here's the good news. Are you aware that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, died on a cross for you, was laid in a grave, and then on the third day, what happened? He arose. Look, he didn't just get up like... He was given life. He was dead, and God gave him life. And that is the same power, that resurrection power that we get to experience when we step into life in Christ through faith by the forgiveness of our sins, committed to him for the rest of our life. You will be my personal Lord and Savior. And then who owns our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul? The one that created it. God himself. And so how does he change that? All of a sudden, we've been given the mind of Christ, right? We've been given a heart for the Lord. We've been, we come to the realization that our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, and we understand that we have a soul, and that soul will spend the rest of eternity with God himself. I wonder how many people are at home warm asleep in their beds right now, living outside of that truth. I wonder if they even realize that they are a soul. They know that they have a mind. They know that they have a heart. They know that they have a body. But are they aware of that call that Jesus has on their life, that God created them in his image and called them to be in relationship? Look, guys, this changes everything. This is something we constantly have to remind ourselves every single day, because if we get outside of that, if we step outside of that, when we're talking about growing in wisdom and being stewards in our life, it's meaningless. Everything points to Christ. Everything God has given us is for his purposes, and you got to know that when you're given life in Christ, it changes everything. Here's the hard part about it. It all just doesn't happen instantly, does it? Now, some things happen instantly. When you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When you've accepted the grace that God gives you through Christ on the cross, how much grace does he give you? All of it. You're forgiven of all of your sins. You are saved. You are going to be with Jesus Christ in eternity. But the way that we live our life, we go through a process of learning, and we go through a process of growth. And did you know that Jesus even had to do that? Or did that? Turn with me to Luke 2. Luke 2:52. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Now, this is talking about Jesus. And it's kind of looking at his childhood. You know, it starts talking about Jesus being born and then going to the temple and being dedicated. Then you see him at around 10 years old, 10, 11, 12, 13, something like that, going to the temple. He gets lost. You know, Mary and Joseph lose him. Anybody ever lost their kids in a store? Terrifying. Can you imagine losing Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah? You had one job, Joseph and Mary, right? For 3 days, and then they get back and they find him. But then the very last verse of Luke chapter 2 says this: Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Did you learn that from a different translation? I learned it from a different translation. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. That's the general term for everybody, all y'all, okay? It is everyone. And if Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people, don't you think we need to as well? Don't you think we need to go through that same process? Look, you got to grow like Christ in the same way that Christ grew. You've got to grow like Christ so that you can grow in Christ. You got to grow the same way that Jesus grew as a young man into adulthood. We need to grow that way. And what does that look like? How did Jesus grow? Well, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and everyone. This used to be my prayer that I prayed over my children every day. I would pray over Charlie. I would pray over Elizabeth. Help them grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with others. And then it struck me one day. That's not just a prayer for kids. That's not just a prayer for Jesus as a young man. That's a prayer for everybody. Look, Luke 2:52 is a growth paradigm that God is giving us for everyone. When are we too old to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man? Here's the answer. Never. We're never too old. And so if we're going to continue to grow in Christ, we've got to grow the same way that Christ did. But here's the question. When we've been given life in Christ and we understand that we've been richly blessed, let's ask this question. Do you know how to be alive in Christ? Do we know how? We've been given all of this, but what do you do with it? Do you know how to be alive in Christ? Okay, raise your hand if you're in the room today and you know how to ride a bike. Anybody know how to ride a bike? If you had to get away from a fire, you could jump on a bike and ride it today, okay? You probably figured it out pretty quick, okay? Did you always know how to ride a bike? No, we weren't born knowing how to ride a bike, right? There was a time, there was a day. Do you remember the day you learned to ride a bike? Anybody remember that? There's two kinds of ways that people approach riding a bike when they don't know how to. Either they are all confidence and wide open, or they are scared to death. I was a little more on the shaky side. I remember my little brother David was way overconfident. He jumped on his bike, immediately just took off. I remember I was standing there like, whoa! And he figured out how to balance. He figured out how to pedal, but he didn't quite know how to steer, and he definitely didn't know how to stop because he made a beeline straight for the mailbox. Bam! And down he went, right? But also, if you're too cautious and you're too slow, what happens? And you fall over. I remember the day, have you ever taught anybody how to ride a bike? I remember the day I taught both of my kids how to ride a bike. Separate days, okay? This is a picture of Charlie that I took. This is March 2006, Tallahassee, Florida. This is Charlie, the day that I taught him to ride his bike. Now, let me tell you, there's a process leading up to this. Number one, there's a lot of excitement. Charlie is going to get a new bike. If you're going to ride a bike, guess what? You got to get a new bike. And so we went to Walmart, and we got the coolest bike Walmart had. Check that thing out. The Mako, the mighty Mako. It was like a shark, but it was chrome, and it had dirt tires on it, you know, mud grip tires and gears and handbrakes. I mean, Charlie was pumped about this bike. We were excited about him learning to ride this bike until he actually had to get on the bike. Charlie was a little more cautious, always has been. And I remember a little cajoling, a little conversation, and getting to the point to where I just had to say, get on the bike. I remember hanging onto the back of that seat, dad, and you know, running along beside him, and then him kind of getting quiet, and all of a sudden getting balanced and getting steady, and what I'd start to do. Let go just a little bit until, Charlie, you're doing it! And then he's like, ah! Right? But he did it. He picked it up, and look at that look on his face. What do you see there? Freedom. He's happy. He's proud. He loves that he did this. Now, here's a picture of Elizabeth a couple of years later on the first day that she rode her bike. She was familiar with this bike because it had training wheels. I just took the training wheels off. Hey, by the way, bad parent moment. I saw it. You see it? You know what it is? She doesn't have a helmet on. Way to go, Dad. Okay, we're not perfect, okay? But she's okay, and she's all right. She still has all of her faculties, and she's very, very intelligent, okay? Nothing bad happened because Elizabeth is also very cautious. As a matter of fact, I could not get her to look at me while I'm trying to take the picture. She is just locked in, right? No, Dad. So they had to learn how to ride that bike. They were given the bike. They had to learn how to ride it. But, I mean, not even a couple of months later, this is what both of them looked like. I know Charlie doesn't have on a helmet, but Elizabeth does in this picture, right? Let's look at that. There you go. they're both loving it. You see, when God blesses us with everything that he's given us in life, the bike of life, okay, you got to learn how to live in Christ. And how long does that process take? It takes the rest of our lives. Absolutely, the rest of our lives. This is a good picture of the concept of being a steward. God has given us life. He's blessed us with everything we need in this life. And he's teaching us how to be like his son, to live life well. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Now that's kind of vague, right? Or it's broad. That's painting with a broad stroke. Growing in wisdom and stature, okay? Growing in favor with God and with everyone, right? Do you know that that verse right there describing Jesus is actually a reflection of the book, a verse in the book that we were talking about last week? Remember last week we were talking about Proverbs? Now Proverbs is just advice upon advice upon advice. Listen to Proverbs. Let me just read this to you. Proverbs chapter 3. Listen to how it begins. Remember what this is describing Jesus as a young man, as a child. Listen to how Proverbs 3 begins. My child, never forget the things that I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. I'm going to skip down to verse 4. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. And listen to the next verse. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. Every purpose that God has given us has a practical application for kingdom work and godly purposes. And so what we're going to do, the place that we're going to land today is just in a very practical place. What do you do with the stuff that God has given you? What do you do with the wealth that God has given you? Now, let me just stop right here and let me make something really, really clear. This is not a health and wealth sermon. This is not giving you a formula that says, if you do this, then God will do this. That makes God the great cosmic vending machine in the sky, right? What we're talking about is because we are in Christ, growing in wisdom and knowing what to do in this life with what God has given us for his purposes. I think we'll find great joy in that. So let's talk about real quick, what do you do? How do you steward well the wealth that you have been given? And let's back up. Let's remember what we talked about last week a little bit. You may be sitting here and you're like, well, I could check out. I'm definitely not wealthy. I mean, you know, last week we talked about Proverbs, said, you know, there are some people that are rich and some people that are poor. And let me remind you, if you own a car, if you have a car, one car that starts and drove you here this morning, you're in the top 10% of wealth in the world. Look, we typically just focus on what we don't have, right? But when we focus on what God has given us, we see that we are richly blessed. So let's talk about this. What do you do to steward well what God has given you? And here's what we need to see, and here's what we need to understand coming out of Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, so that he can instruct the church, tells Timothy this, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. How's the first way that we need to think about everything that God has given us? We need to be content. Because when we're not, we only see what we don't have, and that's where our focus gets diverted to, and then we're not thinking about who we are in Christ. And he goes on to talk about it. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Verse 9. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Money is a blessing from the Lord. It's not evil itself, but it becomes something that is the root of evil in our lives when we desire money more than we desire God, or we put it ahead of God. That is a biblical picture of idolatry. And let me just tell you, things never go well when we fall prey to idolatry in our lives and we get any priority, anything that God has given us as a blessing, and we put it ahead of Him. And so it's important for us to understand that wise stewards tell their money where to go. God gives us, and He blesses us, and then we are to be stewards of that. And the way that you manage that, the way you steward that, is by telling that money where to go. And guess what word I'm about to say? It means having a budget. That's exciting, isn't it? You came this morning and you were like, man, I'm going to church. I hope we're going to talk about budgets today. How many of you didn't do it out loud, but in your heart you went, I can't stand a budget. Come on. You know, either we don't make enough money to have a budget, or we make too much money to have a budget and we're okay. I mean, nobody loves a budget, all right? Because it takes effort. It means you got to decide. It means you got to be intentional. And doesn't it feel better just to kind of go with the flow? But let me tell you something. Coming up with a budget is a way that you can steward what God has given you in a way that you can see exactly what God is doing with what He's given you. But again, I'm going to throw this over to a guy that knows a lot more about budgeting than I do, has a lot more experience with teaching on this. Remember Dave? We heard from Dave last week talking about the gazelles. All right, let's listen to Dave this week talking about the importance of budgeting.
When you do a written budget, on paper, on purpose, every dollar has an assignment before the month begins, and you're in agreement with your spouse on that, and that is not a theory. It is the directive for your month. You live according to the numbers that you write down. You do not spend anything except what is written down without coming back and adjusting the budget. When you do that, you will add a layer of communication to your marriage that will change your marriage in a good way. When you do that, you will get the stress off of your back, because not knowing if anything's getting done will drive you crazy. If you can do everything but three things, you got all the stress off your back but three things. You limit the stress to the things you simply don't have the money to get to this month if you're broke and struggling and underwater. A written budget, when you will lay it out and stick to it, will give you the sense that you have gotten a raise. It feels like you got a raise because your money is so stinking out of control when it's not in control. I know that's insightful. You can tweet that. Your money's it's not in control when it's not in control. I mean, really. That's the truth, though. It sounds so basic, but if you do not have a clear written plan that you and your spouse have a pinky swear and spit shake, it's a dadgum contract, we're going to stick to it, you don't have that, you're just hoping is all you're doing. You're not planning. You're hoping. If you worked for a company and you managed money for that company, and the company was called You Incorporated, and you managed money for You Incorporated like you manage money for you now, would you fire you? Don't answer that. Well, then don't be praying and asking God to send you financial blessings when you're misbehaving with the little that you do have. When you're faithful with the little things, you'll be given more to manage. Write it out. Go to everydollar.com. Get your iPhone out. Get the free app out. It's a free online budgeting tool. In 10 minutes, you'll have a budget. Write it out. Zig Ziglar used to say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. John Maxwell says a budget is people telling their money what to do instead of wondering where it went. Write it out. Write it down. Your stress is lowered. Your communication and the quality of communication with your spouse is increased. Your efficiency is up to the point that you will feel like you got a raise.
Dave, he's got a way with words, doesn't he? Look, and what he's saying is true, and I know this from experience. The reason that we are using Dave in the Dave Ramsey, I call him Dave, like I'm friends with him. Okay, we'll just pretend like I am for just a second. Okay. The reason that we're using this is because you have access to all of these tools that he offers to be able to do this for absolutely nothing, for free. As a matter of fact, Janie and I, we use that app that he's talking about there. We have for years. We love it. It is such a good way to get us on the same page. Look, Janie and I really don't have a disagreement with how we want to spend our money. We were kind of raised the same way. We have the same values. We're pretty much in agreement on 100% of what we want to do with what God has given us. The challenge that we would always face is like, I'm a little better at some things when it comes to finances, and Janie's a little better with some other things when it comes to finances. I love to set the budget, create the budget. I love to pay the bills. Janie loves the day-to-day of keeping up with everything that we've spent, right? And it's not that either one of us can't do the other things. That's just kind of where our heart is. And here's what that app has done for us. It's put us on the same page where we can build a budget very quickly. We know how much we've got coming in. We know how much we've got going out. And here's the cool thing about being at New Work Fellowship. You have access to the premium account of that app that costs $100 a year for free. All you do is you go to our website, you click on Ramsey Plus, you get a code, you set up your account, and then you start using it. We don't get anything out of it. We just know that it's a good tool. And so what Janie and I love to do is, you know, you get that app and you attach it to your checking account or your card or whatever, and everything you put on it comes straight into that app, and then you just put it in the right category that you've already set up. And guess what we do? She loves when those notifications pop up and she just puts it in the category. And I can pull up my phone and I can look at it and I'm like, that's awesome. We know exactly where we are in every line of our budget every single day of the month. And then each month, guess what we do? We talk about, hey, what do we need to adjust this month? What's going on this month? Because no 2 months are the same. And let me tell you something. I can't describe to you what a blessing that has been for us to be on the same page, to actually get to a place, it wasn't always this way, to actually get to a place where we enjoy talking about it. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, we got 2 kids in college. And that is a time, some of you were like, oh yeah, I remember that. That's a time where things, you got to know what you're doing. You got to know what you're spending and what you're not spending. We just moved our daughter, Elizabeth, into her apartment about a month and a half ago. And as we're driving away, all hot and sweaty from moving up to that third floor apartment. I needed a moment there just to recover. We're driving away and I told Janie, do you realize we're supporting 3 households right now? But also, we see how God has been faithful to provide for every need. It's crazy how God provides and how I can tell you at any moment, every penny is going toward what God wants it to go for. And then we pray about stuff like that too. What do you want us to do with this? I'm just telling you, it's a great way to get on the same page. It's a great way to have communication about how you're spending and what you're spending. But ultimately, it's a great way to have kingdom impact. When you're able to tell your money where to go, you can pray about, God, what do you want me to do with this? And then whatever he's given you, you can put it toward that. Let me tell you something. That is a great feeling that gives us peace of mind and can give you peace of mind as well. Now, can I cross a line for just a second and suggest a line item budget for you as you make your budgets? The residency program. So this month, we are focusing on raising funds for the residency program here at New Work Fellowship. Now, if you're not aware of what that is, the residency program, we're about a year and a half into this. It's a program that we've started to train the next generation of local church ministers for ministry. And I cannot tell you how vital that is in kingdom work. And I also can't tell you and explain to you everything that's been so good about that program. Maybe you know some of our residents. Maybe you've kind of seen the value that they bring to the table. And honestly, the value that New Work Fellowship brings to the table for them as well. But here's how the residency program works. It's actually set up outside of the church budget itself. And people give generously over and above their tithes, and they support that program. Now, Evan's going to come up in just a little while as we're closing the service, and he's going to tell you some more details about that. But just to give you the big picture, it takes about $120,000 a year to support four residents, and that's what we've got the program set up to do. And people have been generous to give to this already. We've got about $60,000 right now for the next year, and we need another $60,000 to meet that need for the next year. So a couple of weeks ago, we had pledge cards that were out. Maybe you took one home. Next week is when we're going to be wrapping this promotion up. You'll have a pledge card that will be available for you next week. And what we're asking everybody to do is pray about it this week. And here's what I would tell you with full integrity. If you pray about this and God says no, or God says not yet, you just stop right there, okay? You don't do anything else. But if God, if he prompts your heart to step into that, even in the smallest way, let me challenge you to do that, okay? We're going to come back next week. We're going to have those pledge cards. You can fill that out. You can give a one-time gift. You can give a monthly gift. And then we're going to collect those tomorrow, collect those next Sunday and see what the Lord has in store for our residency program. So I would just ask you to pray about that and do that. But ultimately, again, what we are talking about here is just the knowledge that when you're given life in Christ, what does it change? Oh, it changes everything. It changes everything. And in order to grow in Christ, what do we have to do? We've got to grow exactly the same way that Christ grew. For the rest of our days, until we're face to face with him, and we understand that growing in wisdom helps us live appropriately. It helps us live appropriately by telling everything that God has given us where it should go for his purposes. Look, steward yourself and all that you have well so that you can have kingdom impact. Wouldn't it be awesome to walk away from this life with the knowledge that what God had included you in made kingdom impact for his purposes? Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the day that you've given us and for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word never goes out and returns void, but it's always fruitful because it's what you say. And so we pray today, God, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that this would be a day of salvation where they would be able to step into life in Christ by asking for the forgiveness of their sins, by committing to follow Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and by being forgiven and accepted. God, we pray for those of us that are here that you would help us to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with you and with others so that we can step into the purpose that you've given us in our life for having impact in this world for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's continue to worship. And as we do, hey, look, the altar's open this morning. If there's something you want to come forward and you want to pray about, please, please, please take that opportunity to do that today. If you want to talk about accepting Jesus Christ, if you want to talk about stepping into salvation, I'm going to be up here up front. I would love to be able to talk with you and encourage you in that. But let's respond to the Lord right now according to how he's leading us.